Okay, well, we're going to turn to the passage that that we've been using as a sort of base for these talks that we've been bringing these last few weeks on perilous times. Perilous times, God's word for today is the title that I've given to this series of messages. And as I have said previously, obviously I've taken the title from a phrase in this first verse of 2 Timothy and chapter 3. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." Verse 13, "Evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them." We'll leave the reading there for the time being. Let's just bow our heads. Let's ask for God's help this evening as we consider these things. Father God, we, Lord, are just so mindful of our need of your help. I certainly am. Lord, at the moment, Lord, I just feel, so well aware of my own utter inability. And Lord, I feel in myself weakness. I feel, Lord, disheartened in various ways, Lord, because of certain things that have happened and certain things that have been said. But Lord, I'm grateful that, Lord, you are who you are. You are Almighty God. You are the living God, the one and only true and living God. Your word is truth. And Lord, your ways are perfect. And Lord, the times that we're living in, the times described here as perilous times, Lord, were known about you, Lord, before ever they came. Lord, we realize that from reading these words written by the Apostle Paul nearly 2,000 years ago. Lord, evidently, you knew exactly what would happen even in our generation. And Lord, you know where it's all going. You know what it's leading to, both for the people of this world and for the saints. Lord, you know where we are going. You know where they are going. It's all known to you. And so, Lord, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he, the Spirit of truth, would move upon your written word, upon our hearts and minds. And as we consider things pertaining to life as it is right now for us in this present situation, Lord, we're going to talk about some of the things, that some of the issues that confront us at this point in time. And for that reason, some, Lord, have told me that I'm no longer a pastor preaching the word of God, but I'm a conspiracy theorist preaching my own opinions. Lord, I found that hurtful. But Lord, at the end of the day, Lord, your word is not just something that we read and hold in our mind in a theoretical sense. It has an application. And Lord, if we cannot understand, if we cannot apply your word to the times that we live in, then Lord, we are missing something. Lord, we're left, Lord God, to drift along with what we're told in the media and everywhere else. And I pray that, Lord, we'll, as we consider what is happening today, Lord, and I make no apologies for doing that. Lord, we have to be real. But I pray that, Lord, your word would guide us also. And so we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so before I start, let me just say, why am I doing this? Why are we doing this? Because, you see, some people seem to think that some of these things, well, they're right about this, by the way. Some of the things that I'm going to talk about this evening are certainly divisive. And I know that before I even start. And I know that some of the things that I say tonight, I'm certainly going to get flack for it. I know that before I even start. But you see, the problem is that we could avoid it. I could just come here and I could talk about other things. I could preach from the Bible about other things, and we could all get on with that. And man, I would love to do that. It's a bit like Jude in his epistle. And what does he say there to the people he's writing to? He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, for certain men have crept in unnoticed." In other words, what Jude is saying there, he said, I really wanted to write to you about our salvation. And that would be lovely just to talk about all the things of salvation. I said this morning, I'm a gospel man. That's my life, that's my heart. So I could just do that. But you see, there is this enormous elephant in the room that we don't, you know, I don't really want to talk about it, and neither does anybody else, because it's true, it's divisive. But you see, it's the thing that we all face right now. And whether we talk about it or we don't, it's there, and we're going to have to face it. And there are certain things here we're all going to have to make decisions about. Okay? And there is another reason too why it has to mention, because people are dying. So whilst it could be argued that the most loving thing to do would be just not talk about it, and then we could all just be united, we could all stick together, we could all get along with it and not confront it, would that really be loving? People are dying. People are suffering. And they will continue to do so. So as a pastor, I felt it would be morally reprehensible not to make reference to these things. So that's what this is about. We are living in perilous times. And Paul isn't here afraid to describe what things will be like in those perilous times. We could skip the chapter and move swiftly on, but where would that be any help to anybody? Okay, so we're going to do it. And we're going to talk about these things, and some of these things need a lot more talking about than I can do this evening, but we'll make a start. Okay, so we spoke a bit last time about deception, if you recall, in our message last week. As it says here in verse 13 of this chapter, it says, "Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And I see that happening today. Evil men deceiving and being deceived themselves. You know, sometimes you hear somebody spouting off. Somebody out there probably thinks that's me. But you hear people say, and you think, do you really believe that? Or are you deliberately perpetrating an untruth? Well, it says here, deceiving and being deceived. So it can be both, you see. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "The coming of the lawless one," and he's coming, by the way, very, very soon, "he will make his appearance in this world. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan," listen, "with all power and signs and lying wonders and all unrighteous deception." We live in a world right now of deception, where people just don't know who to believe anymore. They don't know what to believe anymore. You know, you get one message coming through the media. If you go on the internet, you'll find a whole lot of different messages too. And if you talk to people, you'll find a lot of different opinions about a lot of different things. And we live at a time when people just don't know what to believe anymore, because it's an age of deception, this one. President Trump called it fake news, and it's everywhere. Fake news, and you know, it's difficult to tell what's the fake news and what's the true news, isn't it? It is difficult. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and all unrighteous deception." Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 24, "to deceive, if possible, even the elect." That's a serious statement. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, the warning Jesus gives here, is there is a possibility that even the people of God can be deceived. What Jesus says there leaves that possibility open. Even the people of God can be deceived. Even the people of God who have these scriptures, the word of truth, and who have the Holy Spirit in the hearts, who Jesus said will guide us into all truth. That's John chapter 16. Let me read this. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. So even the elect can be deceived. The elect who have the word of God in front of their eyes and have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, in their hearts. Incredible. I mean, I can easily understand how those people who are not saved are deceived. I can understand that. Because they neither have the Spirit or the word of God. Sitting ducks to misinformation and fake news, frankly. I don't mean any disrespect, but basically, without the word of God and without the Spirit of truth, sitting ducks. All they have is their own powers of reason. And the only place they can go for truth is to the media or to the internet, to websites. And if they go on the internet, of course, they will find a vast array of different information saying different things, different opinions, different views, from the most bizarre conspiracy theory to possibly the truth, and everything in between. And so they are left confused. And so if they're in any doubt as to what is true and what is false after looking at that, of course what they can do, and what many people do, is they go to the fact-checking websites, Snopes and others, Reuters and others like that. But of course, as I pointed out last week, as I showed last week, the fact-checking websites are also biased. And in the case of Snopes that I mentioned last week, biased in an anti-Christian way. So I get why they would be deceived, confused at the very least. But Christian believers who have access to the Word of God and the Spirit of truth, how could they be deceived? How? The answer, friends, is when they listen to the wrong voices. If you listen to the world, you'll get the world's view. If you listen to the Holy Spirit, who speaks through the word, you'll get God's view. So even a child of God, if he listens to the world, if that's where he goes to be guided into truth, he will be misled, even if he's a child of God. When they choose to listen to those who are deceiving and being deceived rather than the voice of the Holy Spirit. I felt when I got home last week, I should have qualified some statement that I made. You see, I read a verse last week from 1 John. And in chapter 2 and verse 20, it says this. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who are saved, who are born again, who have the Spirit of God dwelling in their heart. And he says this, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And I felt I should have qualified that statement. What does that mean, you know all things? Well, what it doesn't mean is the believer knows everything about everything. It doesn't mean that. Because if you knew everything about everything, well, you'd be like God anyway. It doesn't mean you know, we're not know-it-alls. What does it mean then? What it means is this, is that if the Holy Spirit is in your heart, if you have that anointing of the Holy Spirit, you can discern by the Spirit what's true and what's false. The voice of the Spirit tells you. You have a witness of the Spirit. So you can read something or hear something, and inside that says, nah. Or you could read something else or hear something, and a witness says, yeah. It's the voice of the Spirit. You have an anointing and you know all things. You can know the truth about things because the Spirit of truth dwells in your heart, you see. But apparently, for some Christians, that's not enough. And they would rather trust anti-Christian fact-checking websites like Snopes than the Spirit of truth. And consequently, they are deceived. But sometimes, because they've been there, they feel they have superior knowledge, don't they? They feel they know more than everybody else because they've fact-checked. But the fact-checking websites are nothing to compare with the Spirit of truth to discern right and wrong. And watch out, folks, because they are out there. They are out there misleading, deceiving and being deceived. Okay? So what happens as a result of that is they are so set on their own opinions that they refuse to listen to anything else. And so what they do is they join the voices to the rest who brand those who see the lies and the deception for what it really is and speak out against it. They brand them as conspiracy theorists and cranks and dangerous perpetrators of misinformation. And Christians do it too. And yet, the truth is that the government, indeed governments of this world, continue to qualify everything. I don't mean that everything they say is a lie, but I mean there is deception going on. And for our government, of course, they deceive through the propaganda machine, the BBC and various other media outlets that are the propaganda machine. And you see, the deception comes not just through what they say, but also through what they don't say. It's also in what they fail to tell us or they won't allow to be reported. For example, the increase in deaths among the elderly in care homes since they started vaccinating them. Do you know that? Deaths have risen in some care homes exponentially since they started giving them the vaccines. And yet, that's hardly reported. It's on the BBC's news website. It's tucked away there. And it has been reported in various other places, but it doesn't find the headline. You've got to ask yourself, why is that? In fact, as I say, it is there, or it was, I don't know if it still is, on the BBC news website, but of course, they don't put those deaths down to the vaccine. It's something else that caused it. It can't have been the vaccine, is basically what they're saying. Strange that, don't you think? Because you see, when all this kicked off, people who were sick in hospital, no matter what they died of, they were put down as COVID deaths. They could have died of something else, some secondary cause. But there were no post-mortem, no questions asked, put in a body bag and registered as a COVID death. Why? To keep the numbers up. To keep the fear factor up, you see. So now we have people dying after having the vaccine that, it, by the way, is supposed to protect you from it. So we have people dying from the vaccine. Oh, but it's not the vaccine. It's not the vaccine. They died of some other cause, or they've died of COVID. I mean, to me, you can't have it both ways, if you get what I'm saying. Well, why is this? Because they want everyone, you see, to receive the vaccine. And they can't allow anything to get out that might potentially put people off the vaccine. The vaccine that hasn't been tested anywhere near like the length of any other vaccines in history or any other drug or medicine for that matter. They undergo testing for years, but not this one. Yet this has been approved for use in this emergency. Emergency, by the way, and again, I have to say this, I am not a COVID denier, if anyone wants to throw that one at me. I'm not. Of course I'm not. But what is it? 98% or more people who get it recover. Remember that, this emergency. Somebody told me it has been properly tested, because what they've done is they've thrown everything at it. They've thrown lots of people into it. And so what they've done is, in a few months, they've done what would normally take 10 years. All right. But how can you know in a few months what the effects will be in 7, 8, 9, 10 years? You can't possibly do, because you haven't given it that time. And besides, if it has been fully tested, then why are they still testing? Huh? I mean, I've heard again on the BBC that a new batch of volunteers has now been recruited of people over 18. They're still testing it. Okay, and get this. It just blew my mind. They now have 300 children who are being used in another test. Children between the ages of 6 and 17. Six-year-olds. I mean, what sort of a parent would offer their six-year-old child up to be used in a test for a vaccine that hasn't been tested? A six-year-old. Now look, the over 18s, they're adults. They can make their own choice. They can volunteer. That's fair enough. But a six-year-old? A seven-year-old? An eight-year-old? I mean, what are they thinking? I wonder if Mr. Hancock's children were offered up for the test. I wonder if Mr. Johnson's children have been offered up. Or the Prince's children. Somehow I don't think so. I could be wrong. And you see, who will sue the pharmaceutical companies if it goes wrong? They won't be able to, you know why? Because the government have indemnified the pharmaceutical companies, so if something does go wrong, nobody can sue them. See, the deception isn't just in what is said, it's in what is not said. Yesterday morning, again, I was listening to the Today programme on BBC Radio 4. I'm an idiot, I know, but as I keep saying, this is my excuse anyway, I listen to it because I want to understand the narrative. You know, I want to understand why, what it is that's being said, and you basically get it through that. And excuse me, yesterday morning they had this. I missed the first bit of the interview, but he seemed to be. I don't know if he was the CEO, but he was the head of some large company. I think they provide meals for the NHS. I'm not 100% sure. Care workers or something like that. Anyway, he had this big company, and he was bemoaning the fact that there is no discussion encouraged by the government on the negative impacts of these never-ending lockdowns on people's lives, people's mental health, people's futures. The children's futures, the businesses that are failing and have failed, the economy that's being broken. And he was bemoaning the fact that the governments are not encouraging any discussion on that. No discussion, no statement regarding any analysis or assessments the governments have done on this to explain how they arrive at the decision that the untold suffering and misery caused by these policies and of lockdowns and everything else, how they justify that. No discussion. And so he asked the presenter on Radio 4 whether they, the BBC, had been presented with any such assessments by the government in the last 12 months since all this kicked off. And the answer was no. And the presenter moved swiftly on. Why? Because there is clearly an agenda here. It's all leading to something. Oh, here he goes, conspiracy theorist, somebody's thinking. But it is. It's all leading to something. You see, first of all, you had a lockdown. And then face masks were recommended. Then face masks became compulsory, mandatory in certain places, along with social distancing. And then more lockdowns. Then vaccines were presented as the way out of all of this. Before we had a vaccine that was approved. You know, I remember Boris Johnson saying, the cavalry's coming. The vaccines are the cavalry. In other words, these are going to be the saviour. These are going to save us. These are the cavalry. The cavalry is coming. So when the first vaccine was approved for use in the UK, great excitement. That was the Pfizer vaccine. And then next, the AstraZeneca vaccine. More excitement. And now in the UK, a third vaccine is set to be rolled out sometime in spring, the Moderna vaccine. And people were led to think this was it. An end to lockdowns, an end to social distancing, an end to face masks and everything else. The saviour has come. Saviour vaccine. I don't read the Sunday newspapers. In fact, I don't read any newspaper. But apparently, the headline on the front of most of the newspapers today, most of the Sunday newspapers, ahead of a statement by Boris Johnson tomorrow, the headlines are things like, all adults jabbed by July. That's the Sunday Express. All jabbed by July. That's the Sunday Mirror. Freedom by July. That's the Sunday People. And most of the Sunday newspapers are saying the same thing. Now, do you get what that's actually saying? You can have your freedom back by July. The freedom, by the way, that is your inalienable human right and should never have been taken off you in the first place, but you can have it back by July if you get the jab. Is that coercion? If you get the jab. That's what Boris Johnson is going to say, apparently, according to the headlines on the news, Sunday newspapers. Not me, mate. Not me. Everyone won't be jabbed by July because this one won't be. Okay? Well, not unless they hold me down. But listen. Now they are saying, see, you've got to listen to the whole thing. You know, on the one hand, it's the vaccines are the way out of all of this. Back to normality. Freedom back by July. But on the other hand, they are saying, even when you've had the vaccine, you might still catch it. You might still transmit it to others. So you'll still need to wear your face mask. You'll still need to social distance. You may still need to be in lockdown, even when you've had your vaccine. Indeed, some of the scientists are saying all of this will be with us for a very long time. Oh, and you will need to keep going having a booster for your jab as well. It's not one, it's not two, but you're going to have to keep going back and getting another. And yet, despite all of that, many people still believe if they get the jab, the life will return back to normal. No, it won't. No, it won't. Why do I say that? Because the jabs themselves are not the end of the story. There's more to come. The next thing is vaccine passports, which, whilst other governments are already saying that is what they're going to do, our government is still denying it or pretending that it's only just considering it at the moment, probably because they fear a backlash. But it always follows a pattern. And vaccine passports will come. They will come. And no doubt, initially, people will accept them as a necessary means of travelling. Just like you have your passport to go through Heathrow and go to wherever you're going, you need a passport. So, hey, you know, well, what's a vaccine passport? It just says you've had it. And so if that means you can get on your holidays in Italy or wherever you want to go, well, fair enough. I'll do that. But you see, it won't end with that, you see. What will be added to that, no doubt, I expect, remains to be seen, I know. But what I expect is that very quickly, shops, supermarkets, restaurants maybe, and other places may require proof of vaccination for entry. Perhaps places of worship too. He said, no, no. Well, why not? They made face masks mandatory for places of worship. You got to have your face mask to be in here. So, hey, why not make vaccination compulsory? And see, if that happens, well, I won't be here. I won't be here. Because I won't get no vaccine passport. Why not? Because you only get your vaccine passport if you have the vaccine. But the vaccine passports as such are not the end of the story either. Because there's still more to come. It's all leading to something. Oh, you're a conspiracy theorist, Ian. What's it leading to? What's it leading to? He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That's what it's all leading to. That's what it's leading to. I've lost my notes now. I don't know where I'll be going. That's what it's leading to. He said, no, no. Yes. As I say, I'm talking a little bit about vaccines here tonight, but what this is going to lead to next week, if we're all still here, or possibly the week after, I'll show you why it's leading to this. I will show you how it's leading to this. Okay? There is an agenda here. It's all leading to something. It's all leading to something. And Ian is now trying to find out exactly where he is on his notes. Just a minute. Yeah. What it's leading to. What is it leading to? It's leading to what I've just read there in Revelation. It's leading to what they are calling now the Great Reset. That's what it's leading to, the Great Reset. What it's leading to is the New World Order. What it's leading to is the global government and control of the Antichrist. That's what it's leading to. What it's leading to is people's willing acceptance of control over every area of their life. That's what it's leading to. What it's leading to is enslavement. Enslavement. And I, for one, am amazed at how quickly and how easily people have been persuaded to do things and accept things that are frankly damaging them and damaging society and damaging their children's future. I'm amazed at how quickly and how easily people have accepted things. The obvious example is face masks. And I'm talking about face masks, not face visors, because that's not the face mask they really want you to wear. I'm talking about face masks, okay? Let me just read you an article, and this is from the BMJ, for anybody listening abroad who doesn't know what the BMJ is. The BMJ is the British Medical Journal. Okay, now I've deliberately taken it from there because of those who claim I'm a conspiracy theorist and will probably want to say I've got this off some conspiracy website. But this is off the BMJ website. Okay, and this is talking about some research that was done, particularly on children and young people with respect to face masks, okay? And it is entitled Psychosocial, Biological and Immunological Risks for Children and Pupils Make Long-Term Wearing of Mouth Masks Difficult to Maintain. Now, let me read this to you. It's a little long, but it's important. And I'm sorry if this goes on a while, but you see, if I just say face masks are bad for you, somebody will come on and say, oh, no, they're not, and they'll stream off a load of stuff they got off Snopes or wherever. But this is the BMJ, okay? SARS-CoV-2 infection and transmission in children and adolescents is low. Infections with virus SARS-CoV-2 can occur in children and adolescents. The course of the disease is often mild or asymptomatic. In exceptional cases, severe COVID-19 symptoms can occur in children or adolescents with underlying diseases. In a number of studies of hospitalised children with Kawasaki syndrome or multiple inflammations, there is a suspicion of a relationship with SARS-CoV-2 infection, but this has not been unequivocally proven. Antibodies and or positive RT-PCR tests were not detected in all patients. Analyses by the Karolinska and Pasteur Institute concluded that children and adolescents are unlikely to be the main spreaders in the COVID-19 pandemic. Contamination from children to parents or teachers is sporadic. To date, the risk of infection appears to be greatest in the home situation, nursing homes and hospitals. In Sweden, where face masks are not used in schools and schools even remained open during the first wave, as in other countries, the number of older people in intensive care has dropped from June to a few per week. Despite the recent increase in COVID-19 infections, in many other countries, only a small increase in COVID-19 patients in intensive care units can be observed. Face masks at school, a slippery slope from virus protection to mental breakdown. Reducing virus contamination using face masks remains a topic of heated debate among scientists and policymakers. At the outset of the pandemic, WHO reducing virus contamination using, WHO experts advised that use of face masks is not recommended as potential benefits are rather limited and there is a potential risk of self-contamination if used improperly. Moreover, the WHO stated in their report of June 5th, at present there is no direct evidence from studies on COVID-19 and in healthy people in the community on the effectiveness of universal masking of healthy people in the community to prevent infection with respiratory viruses, including COVID-19. Contamination of the upper respiratory tract by viruses and bacteria on the outside of medical face masks has been detected in several hospitals. Another research shows that a moist mask is a breeding ground for antibiotic-resistant bacteria and fungi, which can undermine mucosal viral immunity. Aside from the highly variable protective effects, WHO mentions several negative aspects of frequent long-term use of face masks, fueling the debate as to whether the benefits outweigh the drawbacks. Many people report claustrophobic experiences and difficulty getting sufficient oxygen due to the increased resistance to inhaling and exhaling. This can lead to an increased heart rate, nausea, dizziness, and headaches, and several other symptoms. In an inquiry among Belgian students wearing mouth masks for 1 week, 16% reported skin problems and 7% sinusitis. Also, problems with eyes and headaches and fatigue were frequently mentioned. Furthermore, face masking can produce an increase in stress hormones with a negative impact on immune resilience in the long term. Face masks prevent the mirroring of facial expressions, a process that facilitates empathic connections and trust between pupils and teachers. This potentially leads to significant increase in socio-psychological stress. During childhood and puberty, the brain undergoes sexual and mental maturation through hormonal epigenetic reprogramming. Several studies show that long-term exposure to socio-psychological stress leaves neuroepigenetic scars that are difficult to cure in young people and often escalate into mental behavioural problems and a weakened immune system. A recent study by the CDC concludes that in young adults 18 to 24 years, The level of anxiety and depression has increased by 63% since the corona crisis. A quarter of them think about suicide. As a result, the use of antidepressants has increased by 25%. Several researchers have shown a relationship between the increase in stress experiences and the risk of upper respiratory tract infections and mortality. That's the BMJ. Not a conspiracy website, that is the BMJ. And what I would suggest to you, that the effect that they are having on children, it's also having on adults too. Much of what I've just read is experienced by adults too. Yet these are mandatory. What sort of cruelty and madness is this? Yet people comply. And then there's the vaccines. Yes, the vaccines. This is perhaps the most divisive issue of our time, and it will become more so in the months ahead. The vaccines. That's don't stop you catching it, don't stop you spreading it, but everyone must have a vaccine. Everyone in the world, all 7.8 billion people in the world, must have this vaccine. And boy, is this a hot topic today. So here's the thing we all have to face right now. To jab or not to jab, that is the question, as Shakespeare put it. Okay? And while it seems millions of people today will do it without question, without checking whether it's safe or not, they will just go and queue up and roll up the sleeve and say, stick it where you want. Millions of people will do that. Others are not so willing. And usually, they are now branded as idiots, fools, deceived by conspiracy theorists, or anti-vax campaigners is what they are branded as. Even if they just got questions, they're branded as that. And it's the same in the church as it is in the rest of society. Some Christians believe these vaccines are an answer to prayer. They're a godsend. They are a miracle of God, some Christians are saying. Some pastors are opening the churches as vaccination centres. Some Christians are, some pastors are. While others see it as a difficulty. They have problems with it. So my aim in these Perilous Times talks was to speak about the issues of our time and consider them in the light of Scripture. So some people say, there's nothing in Scripture about vaccines, Ian. You're not going to persuade us on that one. Well, we're going to see, aren't we? We are going to see. So whilst I know, as I said at the beginning, I'm going to get major flack for this, I want to start to speak this evening about the subject of vaccines. And I say begin because I can't finish this tonight. It goes much further. And I want to show where this is leading. But I want to make a start on this tonight. So for the remaining part of this message, it has to do with vaccines and particularly with an application in the UK. But this is a global thing, so it will be relevant to others too. Okay, so currently there are three vaccines approved for use here in the UK. Oh, by the way, I suppose I must interject there again and say to the person who said that I'm no longer a pastor who preaches God's word, but I preach my own opinions and conspiracies. I'm coming to God's word. I started with it and I'm coming to it. Okay, so just hang in there. I'm trying to talk about issues that we're facing. Okay, so in the UK currently, there are three vaccines approved for use. The first to be approved was the Pfizer vaccine we've all heard about. And then next came the AstraZeneca vaccine, both of which have already been rolled out in the UK and are being used as we speak. And now the Moderna vaccine has been approved and will start to be rolled out in spring, so I'm told. Okay, now, I'm sure everybody already knows this, but in case you don't, let me tell you. There are two kinds of vaccines here in the three that I've just mentioned, Pfizer, Moderna and AstraZeneca. There are two different kinds of vaccine here. The AstraZeneca vaccine is really what I suppose what I'm going to describe as a traditional vaccine. It is a vaccine that works on the basis that other vaccines in the past have worked on. It's the same kind of vaccine. It's a more traditional sort of vaccine. The Pfizer and Moderna vaccines are called mRNA vaccines. And these are a totally new technology, never used in human beings before. This is entirely new. In fact, they are not really vaccines at all in the traditional sense of the term. Moderna, on their own website, and again, it's Moderna's website, I haven't got this off a conspiracy website, this is what they say about the vaccine. They are not calling it a vaccine here, they're calling it an operating system, right? This is what they say. This is Moderna, not me. Our operating system. Recognizing the broad potential of mRNA science, we set out to create an mRNA technology platform that functions very much like an operating system on a computer. It is designed so that it can plug and play interchangeably with different programs. In our case, the program or app is our mRNA drug, the unique mRNA sequence that codes for a protein. We have a dedicated team of several hundred scientists and engineers solely focused on advancing Moderna's platform technology. They are organized around key disciplines and work in an integrated fashion to advance knowledge surrounding mRNA science and solve for challenges that are unique to mRNA drug development. Some of these disciplines include mRNA biology, chemistry, formulation and delivery, bioinformatics and protein engineering. And there's a little diagram here and it says DNA storage. DNA stores instructions for proteins in the nucleus. mRNA is like software. mRNA is a temporary set of instructions for cells to make a protein. mRNA is made using DNA. And then protein applications. Protein form the basis of life by performing the functions required by every cell. Remember that, every cell in your body. Proteins are made using mRNA. When we have a concept for a new mRNA medicine and begin research, fundamental components are already in place. Generally, the only thing that changes from one potential mRNA medicine to another is the coding region, the actual genetic code that instructs ribosomes to make protein. Utilizing these instructions sets gives our investigational mRNA medicines a software-like quality. Remember, this is what you're putting in your body. It has a software-like quality. We also have the ability to combine different mRNA sequences encoding for different proteins in a single mRNA investigational medicine. So it's an operating system with software-like qualities that is introduced into our bodies, cells, giving instructions for our cells to make proteins. Proteins form the basis of life, they say. This then changes your DNA, effectively. They say temporarily. But how do they know that, since this has only just come online? You see what I'm saying? Okay, but I'll come back to all those vaccines maybe next time. I want now to focus on this AstraZeneca vaccine, which, as I say, is a vaccine in the usual sense. Now, we could talk about the fact that this vaccine has not been tested for long enough. Certainly not tested long enough to know what the long-term effects will be, or if there are any long-term adverse effects, I should say. As I said earlier, the very fact that they're still testing it, really, with even new volunteers from all age groups should make people realise it's still in the testing stage, but apparently not. Still, I don't really want to focus on that this evening. I want us to consider this from another point of view now as I try and bring this to a close. And I'm speaking here to Christians in the main, But this also speaks to non-Christians as well, okay? It speaks to non-Christians, I should say, who are interested. And first of all, I want to draw your attention to the ingredients of the AstraZeneca vaccine. What exactly is in it? Now, I've taken this from the UK government's website, so that, again, nobody can accuse me of getting it from a conspiracy website. This is from the UK government, UK.com government website. Okay. Now, if you want to check this out, be my guest. Just put in something like ingredients for the AstraZeneca vaccine, and it'll take you to the page. So this is the page entitled Ingredients of the AstraZeneca Vaccine. Hang on a minute. The heading of this page is Information for UK Recipients on COVID-19 Vaccine AstraZeneca. So again, if you put that in your search engine, Information for UK Recipients on COVID-19 Vaccine AstraZeneca, it will take you to this page. And then when you get there, if you scroll down to section 6, which is Contents of the Pack and Other Information, what COVID-19 AstraZeneca vaccine contains. This is what it says. One dose, 0.5 milliliters, contains COVID-19 vaccine, CHAD-OX1-S recombinant, 5 × 10^10 viral particles. Recombinant replication deficient chimpanzee adenovirus vector encoding the SARS-CoV-2 spike glycoprotein produced in genetically modified human embryonic kidney HEK293 cells. This product contains genetically modified organisms. The other excipients are L-histidine, hydrochloride, and a lot of chemical names there. You can look them up and find out what they are. But the interesting thing here, what caught my attention, is not just the recombinant replication deficient chimpanzee adenovirus vector encoding the SARS-CoV-2 virus, which also is a little concerning, not just to people who like chimpanzees, but this is what they're putting in your body. But what really caught my attention was produced in genetically modified human embryonic kidney HEK293 cells. So what is, or what are, HEK293 cells? Well, let me tell you. This is from an article from a website. The website is www.hek293.com. Origins of the HEK293 cell line. HEK293 is a cell line derived from human embryonic kidney cells grown in tissue culture. They are also known more informally as HEK cells. This particular line was initiated by the transformation and culturing of normal HEK cells with sheared adenovirus 5 DNA. The transformation resulted in the incorporation of approximately 4.5 kilobases from the viral genome into human chromosome 19 of the HEK cells. The line was cultured, this is the important bit, the line was cultured by scientist Alex van der Ebb in the early 1970s at his lab at the University of Leiden, Holland. The transformation was executed by Frank Graham, another scientist, van der Ebb's lab, who invented the calcium phosphate method for transfecting cells. The source of the cells was a healthy aborted fetus of unknown parenthood. The name HEK293 is thusly named because it was Frank Graham's 293rd experiment. So the cells originated, they were originally derived from a healthy aborted fetus in the 1970s. Okay, in other words, and I'll try to put this simply, this vaccine was produced from and in modified human embryonic kidney cell lines derived originally from an aborted baby back in the 1970s, which have been reproduced over and over in laboratories ever since. Okay, got that. So the question you have to ask yourself is, am I comfortable with that? That's the question you've got to ask yourself. That's what's in it. That's how it was developed. It started with an aborted baby. Am I comfortable with that? Because that's what's on the wrapper. That's what's in the ingredients, according to the government website, anyway. So, those Christians and pastors who say, this is an answer to prayer, this is a godsend, this is a miracle of God, I simply ask, is that really so? You see, God in his word said, you shall not murder. That is the sixth of the Ten Commandments. It's Exodus 20, verse 13. See, I'm not a pastor who stopped preaching God's word. God's word says, thou shalt not murder. And his law still stands. The word of God is clear. God is the giver of life. He knit us together in our mother's womb. Let me read you some verses from a favourite psalm of mine. And it's Psalm 139, just a few verses, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet were none of them. That little child in the womb is a human being from conception. It don't become a human being at 12 weeks or 18 weeks or 20 weeks or 23 weeks or 28 weeks. It's a human being from conception. Therefore, abortion is murder. And throughout the Bible, God condemns the murder of children again and again. He condemns the murder of anybody, but especially of the innocents. Do you know that in 2019, 209,519 babies were murdered in the womb in England alone? That's just England. It's not the whole of the UK. Over 200,000 every year in England. So here's the question then. Does Almighty God, who created the universe and everything in it, who is the giver and sustainer of life, and who has revealed himself in the Word of God as the God who heals us, and has demonstrated that over and over and over again, does he need to use the cells of a murdered baby to give us a vaccine? The other question, of course, is, would he? Would the God of all righteousness, who condemns the murder of children, the murder of anybody, would he then use the cells of a murdered baby to produce a vaccine for us all? Again, I say no. Why would he? Since he condemns murder, and certainly the murder of the innocents. Is this a godsend then? Is it a miracle of God? Well, you decide. In closing then, I want you to turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Psalm 33. Because, of course, the obvious question that would arise, I guess, in people's minds, because of what I've just said, is, well, if the vaccines then, you know, if we're not meant to take a vaccine to save us, well, who is going to save us? Well, this is what it says, Psalm 33. I'm reading from verse 16. No king is saved by the multitude of an army, A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in the famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. What has that got to do with anything I've said? It's got everything to do with it. No king is saved by the multitude of an army, and we are not saved by a multitude of so-called scientists. And yet the scientists are being presented as our saviours. They're not my saviour. They're not now, nor they ever, nor will they ever be. No man is saved by the multitude of an army or an army of scientists. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. By the strength of his own might or anybody else's. And so bringing that up to date to our present situation, we're not going to be, no matter how much effort the scientists and the government and whoever else is there put into these things, no matter how much money they pour into it, we're not going to be saved by that. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength, no, and neither is a vaccine. Well, what then? What will save us? Behold, the eye of the Lord is on them that fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in the famine. Yes, and in the plague too, and the pestilence and the pandemic. So, in the end of the day, we've all got a choice. Who are we going to trust to save us? Where are we going to put our trust? Where are we going to put our hope? Is it in the government who deceive us? Is it in the scientists who produce the vaccines? And it's the scientists, by the way, who keep telling us we've got to be in a lockdown, we've got to wear a face mask. I've already read about face masks. The scientists, that. These are the great saviours. They're not my great saviour. You're going to put your trust in them? Are you going to put their trust in the vaccine that even they are telling you? It won't stop you getting it. It won't stop you passing it on. You still have to wear your face mask. Still have to go in lockdown. Still have to socially distance. Still can't see your children, even when you're at it. You're going to put your trust in that? Put your trust in the Lord, I say. And he will shield you. He will protect you. And he's going to protect me. You say, oh, you're a fool. What if you get it? Well, I'm not a fool. The fool, according to the Bible, is the person who says there's no God. I'm not a fool. I'm trusting him. And he will save me. He will preserve me. And even if he doesn't, I'm still not going to take your vaccine. I'm still not going to take it. I'm going to be like those three young men who said, my God is able to save me from the fiery furnace, and even if he doesn't, I'm still not bowing to your image, and I'm not bowing to theirs, and I'm not taking the vaccine. Whether you do or not is entirely up to you, and I won't fall out with anybody if you do, though people will fall out with me for what I've said tonight. I won't fall out with anybody. It's a personal choice at the end of the day. But I hope that something that I've shared from the Word of God tonight will bring some biblical perspective on the origins and development of this that everyone apparently must take. I'm going to trust the Lord. And if I get it and if I die, well, praise the Lord, I'm in Jesus' presence then, so I still haven't lost. So that's it. So you know, we all, it's the issue we all face, folks. Let's be directed by what God's word says. If you are a believer, you've got a spirit of God in you. You've got a spirit of God. He's going to lead you into all truth. And by the way, just before I do wrap this up, let me just speak to people who are not saved, who are listening to this, because I know there's some people that are in that position. Listen, the times we're living in are dangerous times at all sorts of levels. And there is only one safe place to be, and that is in the hand of the Saviour God sent, Jesus Christ. And he is the Saviour. He is the Saviour of the world. If you're saved, you're in the palm of his hand. None can snatch you away. When our life on this planet is over, and it will be for all of us at some point, let's be realistic. For the believer, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. I close my eyes here, and I open them in the presence of Jesus, and I enter a place that is so much better than this world. Like, it's just unfathomable glory. That's for the believer. How do you get in that position of being saved? Well, the Bible says you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came in human form and suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary for you, was buried and rose again on the third day and is alive today. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll give you rest, he'll give you peace, he'll give you life eternal. And he's the only Saviour. He is your only hope. Trust in him and the future's bright. Trust in the government, well, you'll get what you get. Let's just close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your help this night, and I pray that, Lord, some of what we've considered this evening may be helpful to people, may be instructive. I pray at the very least it'll give us something to think about as we make our decisions about these things. In the end, Lord, it is a personal choice, absolutely. But Lord, let it be for all of us an informed choice. Let us look into these things for ourselves. Lord, in the Bible, the Bereans were commended because they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things Paul taught were true. Well, let us be like Bereans, search the scriptures, but also find out the details concerning these things and weigh them up in the light of your word with the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll lead us and guide us into what is right. And so, Lord, I just commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Finished.